Amen. Thank you, Brian. We put Tyler in an awkward spot this morning. He does our announcements for us and got bullet point on there. Be sure to thank everybody for their work on the decorations. But the reason that we have lights on the outside of the building and a nice tree down there on that side of the outside of the building is because of Joel and Tyler's work on the outside decorations. So again, let's thank them for that. And then I want to thank Joel and our little angel Cameron this morning for helping me out with Advent. And we'll continue to see installments of that as we go along. Well, let's talk about, on this first Sunday of Advent, traditionally hope, let's talk about disappointment. You almost have to acknowledge disappointment if you're going to talk about hope. That is, if you want to be very, very real. It's the first Sunday of Advent. And we don't always observe this tradition here, but if we do, then we traditionally talk about hope. Right? Hope. But you know that life is mean. We want to have hope. We want to talk about hope, but you're very well aware that life is mean and the disappointments tend to pile up faster than gifts under the Christmas trees. Maybe like this, the gift you bought him didn't have quite the effect that you had expected. Right? He unwrapped it, he looked inside, and he smiled and he said, "Thank you." And when you were meticulously preparing that gift and putting under the tree, you imagined that there would be angels singing at this moment. And he said, "Thank you." What? Small disappointment. Or the experience wasn't all that you worked for. Maybe it's still fresh. I personally spent this Thanksgiving week making my own Theraflu commercial without the Theraflu. I was miserable for days with the fever this last week. Maybe your otherwise perfect Thanksgiving feast was spoiled by a tiff that set everyone's teeth on edge, and you ask yourself, now, how am I going to redraw the lines of relationship that so we can reasonably expect peace by the time we get to Christmas? We're only weeks away. I'll tell you what needs to happen for preparation. I've got to mend relationships. This isn't right. This is not what was intended. I'm disappointed. Another thought. Not what is that was disappointing. It's the what's not that's disappointing. After the sentimental tears of the Christmas miracle movie, a genuine hurt stays with you because there's a vague emptiness that has not been filled, a very particular prayer that has not been answered. The Hallmark Channel delivered this particularly eye-rolling title to my little menu, you know, the TV guide menu. I was scrolling for the next game, right? What do? You scroll for the next game. And over here on this thing popped up and doggone my eye for, you know, falling for that, being triggered by that movement and going over there. The title, wow, this thing is just plaguing me this morning. The title of this Hallmark movie was Holly and Hot Chocolate. Oh, my gracious. Now, Hallmark always delivers a happy ending, but you're thinking, and where's mine? Where's my happy ending? Maybe even church is a letdown. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe especially church has been a letdown. Maybe especially church has been a letdown. Because realistic or not, the expectation was that this is supposed to be the answer. How come I don't feel filled with hope? How come I'm not swimming in hope and joy when Sunday after Sunday I simply make time and I show up? That's what I was expecting. That's what I was told to expect. That hope comes by participation in this function that we call church. And I want you to consider whether there might be a connection between all of those things. Because behind all the major and the minor disappointments in life is this wish wonder: where's my miracle? Where's my happily ever after, wish you a Merry Christmas with snow and all that, God? Where is it? Where's the wonder? Where is the final deliverance of all of that I was taught to expect? Here's what I want to communicate with you this morning. I want you to meditate on this thought. You can't worship freely when you're disappointed with God. You cannot worship freely, I could add fully, you cannot worship freely and fully as long as you are disappointed with God. You can sing, you bet you can. To some extent, yeah, I'm not trying to be absolutely black and white, to some extent you can enter in, but worship bumps its head on the ceiling of your disappointments. It's a limiting factor. It's about as high as you can go is to where it meets the big disappointments in the relationship between you and God. There's no great celebration of God if you're making excuses for Him at the same time. See what I'm saying? There is no great celebration of God. There's no actual worship there if you're making excuses for Him. Because you're holding something against Him on the one hand, on the other, well, yeah, but that's the way it is with relationships. Well, then your relationship with God is going to be one that's like other relationships, where you kind of forgive as well as ask to be forgiven. What is a worshiper to do with her disappointments in order that they do not limit her worship? The Christmas story that we're so familiar with includes two people who had major disappointments in their relationship to God. But it's easy to miss because they don't look in the Christmas story like disappointed people. In fact, as you read it, it would be easy to say, well, no, they represent exactly the opposite, and I couldn't disagree with you. But I want to point out some interesting details that show that they were living with a disappointment, but a Christmas miracle had occurred in their hearts. They don't look like disappointed people. They've got a secret to share with you and with I about how to turn disappointments into hope. The first one is Simeon. Simeon was a man whose worship sprang from disappointment. Simeon was a man whose worship sprang from disappointment. His story, as well as the next story we'll look at, are in Luke chapter 2. Of course, Christmas, Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start this morning at verse 22 for the story of Simeon. Now, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord: every firstborn male will be set apart to the Lord and offer a sacrifice. So they're redeeming this young man, their firstborn. They're redeeming him. He belonged to the Lord. And they offer a sacrifice in order to redeem him and put him to use in their own family. All right, a sacrifice according to what is specified in the law of the Lord: a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and he blessed God, saying, "Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit your servant to depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see the disappointment? No, I didn't either. I missed it that time again. Let me look again. I'm not sure that I've read. No, it's there, but it's concealed really well in a person who is satisfied in God. Let me show you. Simeon was a man whose worship sprang from disappointment, but it's not called disappointment. But what do we learn about the man? I see four bullets here pretty clearly in the text. Number one, he was a righteous and devout man. Right? He's a righteous and devout man. So his heart is right. Anytime a person's heart is right and they live in a world that is very, very wrong, you have conflict, don't you? If you're a person, a man or a woman, who lives with a very right heart, you know that what's going on outside these doors is a very wrong thing, and you live in this tension. You see disappointment everywhere, and disappointment is a mild word, for heaven's sakes. What you see is evil, and it wears on your heart. It's troubling. It's disturbing. He was a righteous and devout man. What he saw around him every day hurt. Hurt. Okay? Righteous and devout. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Probably unique for this time. That's typical for us. After Pentecost, it was not typical for his day. So he had unique insights. He had unique spiritual calling on his life. Thirdly, he knew that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. So he was living with great expectation. There's something near. There's something that's important to my timeline. And then the last one. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is a loaded, loaded phrase. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting. Don't you just love waiting? This is the season of waiting. No one likes to wait. He was waiting, and it has all of the connotation that you might consider for waiting. Hope not yet fulfilled. Distractions plenty. Occasional doubts. Everything. Yeah, it's all in there. It's a simple word, but it has all of that baggage that we're so familiar with. He was waiting. He was waiting for what? Consolation. Also, I love consolation. Don't like needing it. Right? It's implied there. You miss it if you're thinking, oh, yeah, he's waiting for the consolation. No, he's waiting. He's waiting for consolation. His heart is broken. He knows that his whole nation's heart is broken. It isn't right. It's not where it ought to be. And so he stands waiting for something. He's waiting for consolation. So he's living day in and day out with a heartache that just does not go away. And it's a heartache that connects to God and his promises. All right? That's important. It's a heartache that is in relationship to God and his promises. Simeon was satisfied with the advent of the consolation. So in what we have just read, he's waiting for the consolation, and a baby is placed into his arms. And he erupts with joy. Because Simeon was satisfied with the beginning. He's satisfied with just a taste. He is satisfied with just a whisper of a consolation coming. Let me ask the question. When that baby was placed into his arms, was the consolation of Israel given? Was the heart consoled? It's hard to answer, because yes and no. The consolation was personified. right? Jesus is the consolation. The consolation was personified, but as yet, it was just latent. It was there. It was tangible now. The promise was there. God with us. The hope was personified, but the change hadn't happened yet. He's still just a baby. In fact, he wasn't going to get to see the whole thing, was he? The promise was that he would see the Messiah before he passed away, but he didn't get to see Israel restored. In fact, we're still waiting too. We continue to wait for consolation, even though the consolation has been embodied in Jesus. Now, there's another character, as I mentioned. Anna was a woman who had good news for the disappointed. Anna was a woman who had good news for the disappointed. Two, again, of Luke and verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years until his death. She had lived as a widow since then for 84 years. She never left the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came up to them and began to give thanks to God and to speak about the child to all who were... You swallow it there, right? Now you know, you're looking for it. To all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's heartache is well documented in the math. She was... Why does Luke tell us this? It's part of the heartache. She's been waiting. This passage is about waiting. Her heartache is documented in the math. She was very old. It's more apparent in this translation than some of the others. She was married for 7 years. A widow for 84 equals 91 some years since her wedding day. New Testament scholars Daryl Bach and I. Howard Marshall believe she was about 105 years old. Incredible. 105 years old. A widow for 84 of those. And she never leaves the temple. I don't know if that's to some degree hyperbole. I honestly don't know. But she never leaves the temple, but worships with fasting and prayer night and day. That's what her life is all about now. It's like she has fled the disappointment of life for the only thing that can console her anymore. The only thing. Anna lived alone, but on this day, she couldn't stop talking to people who were waiting. There's that word, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That is, she was witnessing to those who were longing for the restoration of Israel's fortunes. And every night of all those years, she closed her eyes and said to herself, "Not today. Not today. 105, I'm 105 years old. I'm still waiting." But we don't see a bitter old woman. We don't see a bitter old woman in this gal. We see someone who is alive, whose hope is alive, and her expectation has not been quenched. Anna's aching heart came alive with the hope of the Advent. The key to these two and their signal place in the Advent story had to be that long-form disappointment had never become bitterness. Why are they filling such a prominent place in the Gospel of Luke? Because there are two whose long-form disappointment never metastasized into something that was a spiritual cancer. Though day after day they closed their eyes and said, not yet, they opened them the next morning and said, maybe today. Critical for our spiritual lives. Their secret is now ours. So how about you? Disappointed much? Disappointed much? Oh, we all are. You know, I told you I was sick all this last week. I didn't want to be sick, you know, Thanksgiving week. All the family together, and I'm just miserable. I can't put as much preparations into things as the church as I would like to do. I'm feeling restrained and I'm feeling powerless. Then I wake up this morning and I'm getting ready and get a text from Joe. Feeling sick. Joe, our guitar player, not going to make it today. Next text that comes just on the heels of that one is from my daughter Rachel, who usually plays the keyboard back here. Dad, I'm not going to make it today. And I'm just going, oh, come on. Come on. God, help me out a little. Right? I'm trying so hard here. I'm working all week just to be healthy enough to go and do what I feel called to do. Can you help me out? Help a guy out. Well, yeah, like he's not, right? That's small potatoes. You know that. I look around and I know that, you know, some of you are dealing with and have dealt with huge heartaches and disappointment. That's small potatoes. Dealing with huge heartaches. And I wonder if there has ever been a moment when you stare up at the visor in your car, because that's where God lives, at least a big portion of the time in my life, right above the visor, and you look up there and you say, come on, help a guy out. Where's the promise? Where's the fulfillment? I'm empty. I'm disappointed. I feel let down. Where is it going to be? When do you step in? When is it suddenly it's not just the circumstances of life, but you suddenly realize, God, I think this is between you and me. Stuff happens in life, right? But it suddenly just dawned on me, I think this is between you and me. I think what I'm seeing going on in my life, I'm putting on you. I think we got something going on here. And we're going to need to figure this out. Because that's really it, isn't it? That's when hope becomes clouded. That's when disappointment suddenly creeps in, like that low rolling fog, and limits worship. You know, your worship can't get above that. It can only go about 15,000 feet, meets the cloud cover. I can't get through that. I can't get any higher than that. While it's impossible to worship freely when you are disappointed with God, your disappointments can be transformed by faith into patient hope that sets worship free. Here's the good news this morning. I'm very confident that neither of our Bible characters ever said those words, but they knew this secret. Your disappointments can be transformed by faith into patient hope that sets worship free. There's a little known fact. Simeon and Anna both had the same Bible verse reference tattooed on their forearms. I read that somewhere in an ancient book. I'm not sure where it was. It was this one, Lamentations 3, 18 to 26. And that's where I want to go next, because the secret is not in Luke chapter 2. It's modeled for us in these two individuals, Simeon and Anna. But the secret is really laid out nicely in Lamentation chapter 3 by the prophet Jeremiah. What is observed in the lives of Simeon and Anna is explicit in Lamentations chapter 3. So let's go there. Lamentations chapter 3. Look at, first of all, Jeremiah's situation. You'll see this. He's the one who sat on the front edge of Jerusalem, front row seat to the destruction of Jerusalem. So all of the consolation that Simeon and Anna had been longing for came from the heartache of Jeremiah. You see what I'm saying? He was way back there in the past. He was way back there when Jerusalem fell and everyone said, "Where's our God? What happened? Where's our victor? Where's our defender?" He saw it firsthand, and ever since Jeremiah, people of faith, people of promise had been saying, "Where's the consolation of Israel?" There's our connection all the way back to Jeremiah. What was the situation? Well, it's the falling of Israel, but look, it's personal. Verse 18, "So I say, as I see the fires going up, as I see the walls being torn down, I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." It's gone. Help a guy out. I'm not feeling it anymore, Lord. The hope is gone. Situation. The next one come in verse 19. Lamentations 3:19. Here's his response. He begins to pray. Verse 19, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood, the bitterness." Here's his response in prayer. And then finally, look at his faith. Verse 20. "My soul," I'm reading in another, I want to read another translation than what you have up there. "Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who," that awful word, "who wait. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." This is just profound. You guys, be underlining this, you know, highlight it in your online, your digital Bible, however you, make sure you don't miss this. "My soul remembers and is bowed down." That is real life. My soul, the center of my experiential relationship with God, where I feel things, my gut reaction. Everything that is my personality is wrapped up in. Here's my existential feelings. It's bowed down. It's crushed by what I'm experiencing in life. This I recall to mind. All right? I'm experiencing all of this, and I'm completely crushed in that experience, but this I recall to mind. I'm not going to let the feeling, the experience, the turmoil, the terror, the frustration, the hopelessness, the disappointment, the confusion, I'm not going to let that dominate. I'm going to make a deliberate act of calling to mind my relationship with the Lord. And what he calls to mind is, "The Lord is my portion," and the result is, "Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I have hope." Don't hang on to disappointment with God, please. It'll eat you up. Don't hang on to disappointment with God. And you might say, hey, Pastor, don't you ever read the Psalms? Lots of disappointment with God in the Psalms. And you wouldn't be wrong, but you wouldn't be entirely right either. Because as you read those Psalms and the gut-wrenching cry of people who feel like they've been abandoned by God, virtually every time it's resolved within the song, right? Yes, be honest with God. You can talk straight to God when you're staring at your visor. You can say, help a guy out. But don't stay there. Call to mind, the Lord is my portion, and reclaim hope. Reclaim the fact that God is good. Reclaim the fact that God is gracious, and then be satisfied in faith to wait. Holding on to disappointment with God is a crucial spiritual mistake. Hope shows signs of life when it turns toward the Lord rather than away. Hope starts breathing when it calls to mind eternal realities. God's goodness is as concrete as the days of disappointment. Hope recovers by mixing faith with its disappointment. Hope shows signs of life when it turns toward the Lord rather than away. Hope starts breathing when it calls to mind eternal realities. God's goodness is as concrete as the day's disappointment. Hope recovers by mixing faith with disappointment. John Kessler, in The Surprising Grace of Disappointment, writes, well, first he writes, I got to share this with you. First he writes this. Sometimes disappointment comes to thwart foolish wishes and immature dreams that richly deserve oblivion. I'm deeply grateful my earliest prayers were not answered. Amen? I'm deeply grateful that my earliest prayers were not answered. One of my first desires was to grow up to be Popeye the Sailor Man. And I am glad for 100 reasons that that did not happen. Only which one of which is that olive oil turned out to be much less attractive to me when I became a man than she was when I was 7. Is that hilarious? Oh, but then in a serious tone, he writes that sometimes disappointment comes to good hopes and wonderful desires. Sometimes disappointment comes to good hopes and wonderful desires. He says you can expect to meet Jesus in the most unlikely place, at the intersection of expectation and disappointment. The Jesus that you meet there is not the Jesus of your dreams, nor is he the airbrushed Christ of popular Christianity. He is the enigmatic and unpredictable Jesus of the Bible. You will not forget him. Then disappointment can be acknowledged. In fact, I think it must be. If we're going to have our worship purified, if our worship is going to meet its full potential, if we're going to prepare him room during the season and begin to push away some of the clutter that excludes and overshadows, then disappointment must be acknowledged. So let's be honest this morning, just in the privacy of your heart, and maybe in the intimacy of your group, by the way, in the privacy of your heart, but maybe in the intimacy of your group, what's your disappointment with Jesus? Is there something there that just kind of caught in your heart, and you've never been able to give it up? I'm getting along with the Lord, but I don't No, we never really addressed that. We didn't. We just, you know, some like some of your friendships where you finally just said, you know, we're just going to move on. And we'll probably never be quite the same. But we'll just move on. We won't address it. Is that, you got any of that going on with you in the Lord? Where you realized one day, this is between me and him, and you never came back in full faith and love. You know, that disappointment with Jesus doesn't have to sit there metastasizing into fears and anger and frustration. Disappointment is a surprising grace that, when combined with faith, purifies hope. Purifies your hope. And when hope is purified, you'll rediscover sacred space with Emmanuel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to prepare you room. And we're probably all over the place on that this morning. Some of us are hoarders. We have been actively collecting heart baggage that has pushed you into the margins, into the fringes. We can't even find you there anymore. For others of us, it's just in the normal activity and busyness of the day. Stuff just keeps piling up, you know, when you're moving fast and you're going in many different directions, you tend to set things down. You come in the door with it and you just put it there, and the next thing you know, you're looking around and you're saying, where did all this stuff come from? I can't hardly squeeze in here myself anymore. Yeah, we've each has our own story. But we wish, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to prepare you room so that there is sacred space for you to dwell in our hearts and enrich us with your presence. And so to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.